for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
We are here at the second Sunday in Advent, and during Advent, we're looking at the book of Isaiah, and we're kind of doing this series on Advent in Isaiah, followed by Christmas in Isaiah. And as I've said too many times, when it comes to Christmas, I'll party, and I'll party hardy. But today is a time of prayer and fasting and preparation. Advent is that time to prepare ourselves to take in this most amazing, just mind-boggling idea that God came down from heaven and took a form of flesh, became one of us because of his love. It's easy, not easy, but it's often said Easter's the most significant of all the holidays, and it's significant. And that's why apparently we have confetti cannons that blow things up. But Easter doesn't happen without Christmas, and Christmas is utterly remarkable. And it's just really important to get back in touch with that. We're having today's sermon, in essence, is a communion meditation. It's a preparation for us to receive the Lord's Supper today. And in the book of Isaiah, as we looked at last time, we see this picture where the Israelites are taken out of Egypt. They're given the law. They're given the promise that they should go into this promised land, that God is going to do great things in their lives, that he's going to bring redemption to the world through them, that what he wants is he wants to be their God. He wants them to be his people. And they just have a terrifically bad memory, or they're terrifically disobedient, or all the above. And Isaiah is this book in which the prophet comes along and is simultaneously telling them, it's over, you're going into exile, and then it's not over, God's bringing you out. It's easy in a democracy to think that everybody's equal and God is equal. It's easy in a democracy to think that God has one vote just like the rest of us. In other words, in a democracy, it's easy to make God small. But it's not just that that happens in democracy, it happens most of the time. And as we see in biblical history, there's almost never a moment at which things look good. There's a few moments at which they've just won the battle and things look great. The walls in Jericho have fallen down. That they've won a battle that they had no right in winning. That they've been able to leave Egypt. That the sea is parted. There's no question there are moments at which there is great relief and great rejoicing and great joy, and it's clearly evident that God has won. But most of the time, things look bleak and things look hopeless. And so Isaiah's got these two tensions. One tension is God is angry that the Israelites are deciding that they need to take things in their own hands. When things look bad, he's angry that they look around and they say, what alliances can we form? What can we do to protect ourselves? As if God can't protect us. And admittedly, it doesn't look like God is around. It doesn't look like he's there. And it doesn't look like there's any hope. But Isaiah is full of passage after passage after passage after passage, which basically says, you stupid Israelites, what made you think that this alliance was actually going to do any good? And Isaiah 30 is a great example of it. In this particular passage, he's picking on the Egyptians, but if you happen to kind of be a pro-Egyptian person, there's plenty of passages when he picks on everybody else too. He says to the Israelites in verse 1 of chapter 30, woe to the obstinate children, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance not by my spirit, and heaping sin upon sin. who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to the Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will be to your disgrace. Though they have officials in Zoan and their envoys have arrived in Hanes, everyone will be put to shame because of a people useless to them, who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. Though a land of hardship and distress, speaking of Egypt, of lions and lionesses, of adders and darting snakes, the envoys carry their riches on donkeys' back, the treasures on the humps of camels, to that unprofitable nation, to Egypt. And God minces no words. To Egypt, whose help is utterly worthless. Therefore, I call Egypt Rahab the do-nothing. God's got a good sense of humor. He's got a sense of irony. God can do this. So go now and write a tablet for them. Inscribe it on a scroll that for days to come it may be an everlasting witness. These, the Israelites, are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the prophets, no more visions. To the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things, prophecy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says to you. Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall cracked and bulging that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break into pieces like pottery shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found. For taking coals from a hearth or scooping water out of a cistern. Isaiah goes on. But his point is simply, things look bad. He gets that. God understands that things look bad. Things look hopeless. And if you think that you're going to be better off trying to find a way out of this situation with other nations like Egypt, you couldn't be more wrong. They will be useless to you. These alliances that you form, that you think are going to help, are going to be utterly useless to you. So as we come today, and if Advent is a time of reflection, if it's a time of taking stock of who we are, this New Testament tells us that when we come to this table, it's really important that we come not without thinking, but taking stock of our lives. As we look around at our life right now, there's probably not a person in this room who in some aspect of our lives, with ourselves, with our kids, with our finances, with our education, with our family, that it doesn't look really bad. There's probably not a person in the room who, when we look at things and say, is there any way this is going to work out? Is there any way that this can work out? Is there any way that I'm going to be able to avoid bankruptcy? Is there any way I'm going to be able to avoid divorce? Is there any way I'm going to be able to avoid relational dislocation? Is there any way I'm going to be able to avoid this? And is there somebody around who can help me? Is there somebody around that can bankroll me? Is there somebody around that can rescue me? Maybe I should get into this relationship because it offers some security and I don't see any other help with that. And it's as we took around in our lives, what are those things where things kind of look hopeless? And God seems distant. And if God really loved me, why would I be in this situation? If God was really there for me, why would he make me worry? And that's not just true of us as individuals, it's true for us as a church. It was really good to have, there's never a coincidence on Sunday morning, but it was really good to talk about the persecuted church today. When we talk about the persecuted church, we're talking about people who are in situations where we don't know how in the world they're going to get out. We don't know how in the world anything good can come of it. We can see legal loopholes, but it's probably a lot better to have a legal loophole in America than Pakistan. And even if you get out in Pakistan, are you going to live to tell about it? When we think of the church, and the church is the new Israel, that when we move into the New Testament and the New Covenant, we recognize that we are the new Israel. As we think about what does it mean to be the church, what are ways in which we've kind of said God is too small, he's kind of abandoned us, he's not there, we need to take things into our own hands. And what does that say to us here in Amherst? As we think about our future, do we have any idea how we're going to get to where we need to go? Do we feel like God is present? Do we feel like, well, if God loves us, we wouldn't be in this situation, whatever this situation is? Sorry to laugh. I'm just thinking about the fact that part of your situation is that I'm up here speaking, and we don't have to go there. But I'm not laughing at you. I'm just uncomfortable with that. But see, the question really is, human history is full of example after example after example after example of nation, of people, of churches, of groups who say that they want to follow God, but when it comes right down to it, they decide that they're better off making alliances, they're better off taking things in their own hands, and it's so easy for us to say one thing and do another. It's so easy for us to be hypocritical. In some fashion, it may come really easy to us, really naturally to us. So as we take stock of our lives, what are ways that we're trying to take control? And why? If you just observe this world, forget about ourselves for a second, if you just observe this world, what would give any of us reason to believe that alliances are going to work? Isn't the story of the world people making the alliances and then regretting it? Can't we think of that as in our own lives, in our nation? And what are ways in which you're tempted this month to make alliances? What are ways right now that we are tempted to make alliances? And the difficult thing is not so much that things are going to go badly. I maintain believing that things are going badly doesn't take much faith. The thing that takes faith is to believe that things will go well. And Isaiah 55 comes along and he says, it's kind of a feel-good passage, but it's really beyond feel-good passage. In a certain sense, the question in this passage is this too good to be true? Come, all of you who are thirsty, who yearn, come to the waters. Do you have no money? Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. In other words, this God, who on the one hand is making us feel like we're dead, like that we can't be rescued, like we're hopeless, is simultaneously telling us, you know something, if you trust in me, you're going to get better than junk food. If you trust in me, you're going to get better than the food you're going to get when you make an alliance with McDonald's. Or even some restaurant in Quebec. Make an alliance with me. You're going to have stuff that's just absolutely awesome. It's priceless. You couldn't afford it in a million. You couldn't afford it ever. Why spend your money on what is not bread? Your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good. It's there for you. and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Now, there's been a little political correctness mentioned this morning, and there's probably political correctness in this translation, because the literal translation of richest of fare would be fattest of foods. And so, in a certain sense, I think we probably came to the point where translating fattest of foods didn't sound so good, but it's my hope that in heaven there's bacon. And therefore, it's my hope that in heaven there's no heart attacks, and therefore we can enjoy things like bacon. Give ear, come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love I promised to David. I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you do not know. In other words, you're making alliances with the people that you do know. Don't you realize that I have got a plan? There are going to be people and nations that come to your aid that you have never met, that you do not know, and that you cannot imagine. Because it's not about what you can do, it's about what I can do. The nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Despite how it looks to you, he's endowed you with splendor. Don't you know how beautiful you are? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Today is the day of the Lord. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the evil man his thoughts, those who would try to find some other way to get alliance, to get help other than the Lord your God. Let him turn to the Lord, and God will have mercy on him and you. Let him turn to the Lord and our God, because he will freely pardon. Does this make sense? Not to you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. You don't understand what I'm doing? Get used to it. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, and make it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower, bread for the eater. So it is with the word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return empty. When I speak, and I speak this word of rescue, and I speak this word of redemption, and I speak this word of grace, it happens. It will accomplish what I desire. It will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And how great is this? You will go out in joy. You will be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The rocks are going to cry out. Everything is going to cry out, because he's not the God of a democracy who gets one vote. He's the Almighty, the Everlasting. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of the briars and myrtle, myrtle will grow. This will be the Lord's renown, an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Isaiah speaks to this experience that we all have. He told us it would be this way. He told the Israelites, when they go into the promised land, don't you realize that you don't have the strength to do this? The peoples there are too big. And when the spies went into the land and they saw the people, the giants in the land, they said, there's no way we can do this. That is the way that it has always been. In this world of ours, when we're thinking about right and wrong, there is no way we can accomplish this. When you think about any good movie, action movie, hopefully the next Hobbit movie will be a good movie. But when you think of any good movie, it doesn't look like good can win. If the movie's good, it's because it doesn't look like good can win. And the reason that story resonates with us is because it was designed into the very fabric of creation. What God desires from us is 100% obedience and allegiance. We are to give him 100% obedience and allegiance, to push forward no matter how bleak things look, in the recognition that our God loves us. Our God wants to rescue us. Our God will rescue us. And at the end of the day, he wants us to get on our knees and praise him, because we recognize that the only way we could have been rescued was because of the strength of the Lord. Now, we may not like that. We may like it to live in a world where we have more control. But the truth of the matter is, the scripture doesn't say that at all. We are supposed to yield ourselves to the Lord. We're supposed to turn over our control to the Lord. We're supposed to turn over our temptation, make alliances that will never work, and get on our knees and walk one step forward in faith and trust that God will be there to meet us like he has and he will, and that this is the promise of Advent. That while we were sinners, while there was no reason for God to do this, he looked at us and he loved us so much. He looked at us and he saw the promise that he had made to David. He looked at us and he said, I am going to rescue this people, though this people have no hope, they have no claim, and I'm going to send me down to earth as a child in all of its vulnerability. And nobody, including Satan, thinks it will work, but it will. As we come to communion, which is kind of a clue here for anybody else to go get the kids, meditate. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. To this table, come, all who are thirsty. Come to the waters, even if you're broke. Come buy, eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. The Apostle Paul tells us that on the night on which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul goes on to say, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the death of Jesus until he comes again. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you are consistent from cover to cover in your word. That though we live in the valley of the shadow of death, you will comfort us. You will prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. That though things look bleak at Passover, You broke bread. You led us in this Seder, this meal that we celebrate now that brings life. Lord, as we come to you this morning, help us, Father, to come with honesty, with mindfulness of who we are, mindfulness of who you are, a recognition that we come not because of our own strength, we come not because of how good we are, but we come because you have invited us. And had you just given us the crumbs from the table, we would have been more than satisfied. But that you invite us to partake fully, we do not deserve. But help us, Lord, to be grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.